The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, Morgan Hill Bible Church. So great to have you here on this special Easter Sunday. And it's because of Easter and the events that we celebrate this day that we always have a reason as followers of Jesus to sing hallelujah, an expression which means praise God. Because of the cross and the resurrection, whenever we would doubt what our value is, what our worth is, if we are loved, we only have to remember what Jesus did for us. And the answer is yes, we are valued, we are loved. Because of what we celebrate this day, we can be confident and we can know that very thing. Well, I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever underestimated something in your life? Have you ever underestimated the impact that something would have, whether good or possibly challenging? As I was thinking recently of things that I've underestimated in life, both good and challenging, one of them came to the forefront of something that I completely underestimated in my mind many years ago. And we have a picture celebrating that day of it. It is the day that I got married. I know for some of you, you're looking at that, you're like, wow, Kristen looks exactly the same. Who's that other guy next to her? Yeah, that would be me. Almost 14 years ago when we were, you know, I was in my early 20s when we got married, I underestimated the impact that marriage would have on my life. Now, in both ways, I underestimated how great marriage could be, how amazing it is to have someone by your side every single day who's seen the best and the very worst of you, but still chooses to love you regardless of that. But I also underestimated the challenges of marriage as well. Anyone else ever been there? I honestly thought as a 24-year-old, hey, when we get married, we're going to be together every single day, so we will never fight again. Yeah, that wasn't true, right? I underestimated the impact that it would have on my life. And I think I underestimated it because I had a casual understanding from the outside of what marriage looked like, but when it was experienced in my life, I understood what it actually meant. And a lot of people have a casual understanding of Easter. Most likely, if you are here this morning, you are at least somewhat familiar with the events that were read earlier that we talk about of Jesus dying on the cross, and on Resurrection Sunday, he defeated death, he rose from the dead. But there's many people who just have a casual understanding of Easter but have never truly experienced it and don't understand the change that Easter and the resurrection can truly bring into our lives. And this morning we're going to explore in a passage in the book of Romans three changes that Easter brings, three changes that the resurrection gives to us as followers of Jesus. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. It's also in the worship guide you received, and the verses will be up on the screen for us this morning as well. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The first change that Easter brings is the resurrection gives us a new life. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a new life. The text says here that as followers of Jesus, we don't live under the dominion of sin and of Satan anymore, that it shouldn't characterize our lives. And he uses this illustration of baptism, which is the physical demonstration of the inner change that Jesus brings into our lives. And he says, just as you are united to him in his death and his burial, so now you also are united to Jesus in his resurrection as well. And just as Jesus was raised, we too can be raised and have new life that's experienced in him. See, on the cross that we celebrate on Friday was where your debt was paid. Your sin was forgiven. The punishment that you and I, each and every one of us deserve because of all the wrong we've done, was paid for on the cross. But it's now in the resurrection that the new life that Jesus would have for you and for me can be experienced because Jesus didn't just die, he also rose again from the dead. And this new life that Jesus has designed for you and for me is far better than any kind of life that you could ever create for yourself. The life that Jesus offers you is the very best life that you could ever live. Jesus, describing why he came, says this in the Gospel of John. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's why Jesus came, to bring you and me abundant life, overflowing life, to change all that we are. Now, there's a phrase that came into popularity in social media about 5 or 6 years ago. It's long enough ago that it's a millennial. It's my generation's fault that this trend went around. And it was normally a hashtag on Instagram. And normally it was something like this, hashtag living my best life. Perhaps you've seen this, perhaps you've used it. I may have used it, I honestly don't remember. And normally it would be a picture of something like, there's the beach at sunset, I'm living my best life. You're eating lunch or dinner or brunch at a trendy new restaurant that just opened and your meal looks delicious, you're living your best life. You're staying at a picturesque cabin in the mountains, so you post a picture, I'm living my best life. You see, we want to create a life of amazing moments and we want a life like that. But we all recognize that that is just a glimpse into what life actually is. And I have yet to see someone post a picture of them with hashtag living my best life as the alarm goes off at 5 a.m. on a Monday morning when they have to go to work. That doesn't feel like living my best life sometimes. I've never seen someone when they're hit by an anxiety attack so hard they don't even feel like they can move, let alone breathe, say they're living their best life. I've never met someone who's experiencing the emptiness and loss of a breakup or an unexpected death say, yeah, I'm living my best life. Because even when we experience moments that we want to share with others of how great we think life is, all of us have gone through those horrible and hard and difficult things as well. And it cries out that I on my own can't experience the life that I truly want. I can't make it for myself. See, the best life is participating in Jesus's resurrection life. The best life you could ever live is participating in Jesus's resurrection life. Now here's the thing, the Bible talks a lot about eternal life. It talks about if you believe in Jesus, you will receive this gift of life, eternal life. And so often we just assume that that means that we go somewhere when we die. But when Jesus offers us eternal life, it doesn't just change forever out there, it changes how you live here and now. Jesus did not just come to save your destination in the future, he came to change the quality of the life you live today. And eternal life, abundant life, is not just some hope for the future, but it's something that can be experienced in your present reality where you live right now. That Jesus can give you true life amidst the living that you are doing. Jesus came to bring us newness of life. The passage continues in verse 6. It says this, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." See, the second change that Easter brings is the resurrection gives us a new freedom. The resurrection gives us a new freedom. And this is a shift from how we often think and how, in many ways, our world and our culture views religious things, certainly Christianity amongst them. See, it's often perceived by those that it's people who follow a religion, Christianity being one, that those people are constrained. You have to follow a bunch of rules and do all of these things. But it's people who are outside of religion who get to be free to do whatever they want, to experience whatever they want in life. But this text actually argues the opposite. Now, it's easy to understand, and I get why it would be easy to think that Christianity is just a bunch of rules to be followed. If you have read through the Old Testament, you recognize there's not just the Ten Commandments that were given, but there's in total, there's 613 different laws that were given to the people of Israel. But here's the thing, they were never meant to be just rules to follow. They were meant to guide people into what it looks like to live under God. And the heart of those things was lost. and rules outside of a relationship with God leads to empty religiosity and legalism. And for many of us, our experience of what has been called Christianity has just been legalism. It's been more talking about morality or behavior modification that we've experienced, not about this new freedom, this new life that Jesus would have for us. Maybe you were raised or have been a part of a legalistic environment like this, where so much of the preaching is on morals, things like the evils and horrible things of alcohol, as if we're going to ignore that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. It rakes on the evils of entertainment and movies in our world and in our time, as if they haven't read the Old Testament, which would definitely be rated R if it were made into a movie. We harp on things like dress and clothes and these external things, and we don't get to the point of what it's truly about. See, we could think that religious people are those who are enslaved because there's rules to follow, but the opposite is actually true. Notice that it says here that with Jesus, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin because of the resurrection. Now, when we think of people who are maybe slaves to sin, we think of people who have horrible things, right? Who are drug addicts or dealers or murderers or abusers. Those are people who are enslaved to sin, not good-looking people and moral people like me and like others. But the reality is that apart from Jesus, we become slaves to the things that we look to bring us worth and value and acceptance in this world. And there's one, especially in our world, but especially true in this area in Silicon Valley, that is so prominent that people are enslaved to because it's what brings them purpose and value and meaning in life. And that so many people in this location in particular are slaves to work. We are enslaved to our careers. If you've lived in the Silicon Valley area for a long time, you may not recognize this, but from the outside, there are things that are said about the people who live and who work here. I was reading a couple weeks ago on a well-known job website about what it would look like to live and work in different metro areas. And about the Silicon Valley, it talked about the number of hours that would be expected for you to work if you were to move there. And in this article, it said this: even though there's plenty to do in the area, you may not have time to get out much, and even seeing your family is going to be tough sometimes. Why? Because if you move there, you're going to be a slave to your job. It's expected that they get your primary allegiance in life. This was evidenced a little over a year ago. There was a tweet actually that went viral and was picked up by many different news sources when a coworker took a picture of someone at 2:16 a.m. and posted it to Twitter. And then she, out of pride for this, retweeted it the next day. We have the picture here. And on her retweet, she says this: when your team is pushing around the clock to make deadlines, sometimes you hashtag sleep where you work. And we often wear this as an emblem of pride. Look how dedicated I am to my job, that I will just sleep at the office in order to make ends meet. This was at a big tech company here in Silicon Valley. Look at this. Look at how great this is. When in the reality is, for so many of us, we're slaves to our jobs because it's that career, it's that success that brings us meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. But see, the cross and the resurrection says the work is done and your value is fixed, that you are loved regardless of your role or title that you will ever have, that you don't have to continue to work to try and achieve something before God because he's already achieved it for you on the cross and in the resurrection. And you can give up being a slave to all of these things that we would look to for meaning and purpose, and we can look to what he has done for us. See, there is no greater freedom than the freedom that is found in Jesus. He frees you and me to be who we were truly meant to be. The Bible, it says, it is for freedom that Jesus has set you free. And following Jesus is not a life of strict rules and things to follow, but it frees you to be as God intended you to be. There's no freedom like the freedom found in following after Jesus. The passage continues in verse 8, says this: now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, the third change that Easter brings is the resurrection gives us a new purpose. The resurrection gives us a new purpose in life. That we've been given a new life, a new freedom, and now our purpose is in following Jesus and obeying him, into living into this life that he has called to us. Notice there in verse 12, it says, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. It doesn't say that if you follow Jesus, you will never sin again. No, we know that's not true. All of us struggle, and we all have faults, and we all fail every single day, myself included. But when we're followers of Jesus, sin is not the reigning thing over our lives. Instead, something else reigns over us, meaning it's Jesus who now reigns over us. And we look to him as the authority for how we are to live our lives. See, there's two primary reasons throughout Scripture why we as followers of Jesus, if you're a Christian, are called to obey him. And the first is this, is that we obey because Jesus is not just our Savior, but Jesus is our Lord and our King as well. Jesus is not just Savior, but Lord and King. And the resurrection is the ultimate display of his power. And see, it's on the cross where Jesus demonstrates that he died for sin. He takes your sin. On the cross, he demonstrates that he's Savior. But it's through the resurrection that he shows, I am also Lord and King as well. I reign over all things. Back in that time, the vernacular Lord was not a title given to royalty necessarily, but it was also the title of master, of one who told me what to do. And Jesus claims that over your life if you're a follower of him. That he now reigns over all things. Ephesians 1 puts it this way. It says about the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's right now. Jesus reigns and rules over all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords now and for eternity. But the reality is a lot of us want a Savior, but not a Lord and King. Right? We want someone to clean up all our mistakes. We want someone to help with our sin, but we still want to live our lives how we want to. We don't want someone to tell us what to do. We don't want someone to say you should live this way. We want that freedom for ourselves. But what the resurrection says is I am not only Savior, I am Lord and King as well. And if you claim the name of Jesus as your Savior, then you claim him as your Lord and the King over your life as well. But there's a second theme that we see throughout Scripture when God calls us to obey and to follow after him. And it's this, is that God wants you to obey him because he loves you and wants what is best for you. That God calls you to this because he loves you and he wants what is best for you. Perhaps the best way that I have learned in the last several years of what it looks like to obey and really God's heart for us in obeying him is as I have become a parent myself. Nothing teaches you lessons at times like having children. And I have a picture here of my oldest. This is me and my three-year-old daughter, Aria. She's almost 4 years old, if you've never seen her running around in the courtyard after service. And she, 99% of the time, is a joy and a delight. And 1% of the time, every parent of toddlers knows exactly what I'm talking about. Right? She can be a challenge. And there are things, as having a three-year-old, that I have said out of my mouth that I never thought that I would have to say in my life. Things like, no, you can't go to church naked. You have to put on clothes, right? Or a recent one, I had a scratch on my arm from a mountain biking incident, and she was intent. She wanted to lick my arm. She would like come after me with her tongue out. Like she just wanted, I'm like, stop, that's gross. You cannot lick the open wound on my arm. Like go away, that's disgusting. What are you doing? But I've started recently, whenever I tell her no or I tell her to do something and she has a challenge with it, as I sit down on her eye level and I put my hands on her shoulders or on her knees and I say this, hey, listen, mommy and daddy are telling you to do this because we love you and we want what's best for you. You may not understand why. You may not get it from your three-year-old brain. This seems like a good idea, but I just want her to know that mommy and daddy are telling you these things because we love you and because we want what's best for you. See, when God calls us, when God tells us to do certain things, he's not trying to ruin our lives. He's telling us because he loves us and he wants what is best for us. See, he's not about giving you a whole bunch of rules to follow. He wants you to live life to the fullest, abundant life, and that life is found in following after him. And so don't see the Bible, don't see Christianity as a bunch of rules to follow. It's a relationship with a perfectly heavenly Father who loves you and wants what is best for your life. That's what he calls you to obey. Because he knows, just as a parent knows with their child, God knows with us that in obeying him is where the fullness of life is found. There's an expression that we have in the church world, and we have a lot of weird phrases in church and in Christianity. And this one in particular is amongst pastors. We say this a lot, and we sometimes joke about CEO Christians. Some of you may be like, well, that sounds good. The CEO's the boss, right? Who's the boss of Christians? Well, the phrase CEO Christians refers to Christmas and Easter only Christians. Now, I'm not calling any of you out. If you're new this morning, I'm so glad that you are here. But there's an understanding that a lot of people live with. That, well, hey, following Jesus just means I show up to church once, hopefully twice a year on Christmas and Easter. And then I get to do whatever I want the rest of my life. Jesus has so much more in store for your life than just coming to church once or twice a year. The life that he has for you is far greater than the life that you're living apart from him. And if you have a casual understanding of Christianity, a casual understanding of Easter, today you can experience it to the full. You can experience the life, the freedom, and the purpose that's found when you place your faith in and follow after Jesus. God, we thank you that you have defeated death, Jesus, and that right now you reign as Lord and as King over all things, and you reign over our lives. God, I pray for anyone this morning who has never experienced this new life that's found in Jesus, doesn't know this freedom and purpose that can be theirs. And if that's true of you this morning, I just want to invite you in this moment to pray this prayer with me, something like this. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I thank you that you rose from the dead. I believe in you. Jesus, I trust in you for my salvation. God, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, Lord, and King. That you want what is best for our lives. And God, that you are the only one worthy of worship and praise. And so we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.